Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is where we're going to study this morning. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Father in heaven, I pray that you would lead us in the Sunday school hour. Be with each one of the teachers as they present the lesson they prepared. Be with us as we look at this verse of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. In the language of Isaiah, wonderful means to distinguish, to separate. It carries the idea of something that is unique, something that's distinguished by its difference. That's what distinguishes it, the fact that it's different. And surely that is true of God. He is different from all others, from anything, from everything, from everyone. For He, God, Jehovah of the heavens and the earth, He is the only one. Now, here He is called Wonderful, and that's what I want to look at, the term Wonderful. In our English language, The word wonderful can be expressed by other words like awesome or marvelous, miraculous. Something that's wonderful, we might say it's astonishing or it's unique. Now, some other words in the New Testament that are similar to this word wonder would be amazement or marvelous. Admiration or a wonderful work, it specifies. Now, truly we're given in this one title, and there are several listed in the verse, but in this one title, this one name of God, some inspiring insight to what God is like. However, this wonder is not mere emotion, and that's something that I want us to be well aware of. It's not mere emotion and wonder like we might have at some other event that takes place. It's not a shallow excitement, but as we'll see, it's a very deep experience. Now, the wonder of God goes deep in our hearts and minds. It stems from the greatness of God. We're going to look at some scriptures. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24. In Deuteronomy 3:24, we read, "O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might?" The greatness of God. "Show Thy servant Thy greatness." Now, each of these verses we're going to look at today have a context. And you can, of course, read the verse within the context for an even larger understanding of what's being taught. We're looking at particular verses because they have specific reference to the point of the lesson. So the greatness of God, we see it there in Deuteronomy 3:24. Now we're going to go to Psalms. If you look in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 95, Psalm 95 and verse 3, short verse, but again, the reference, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King." above all gods. One of the things that we're seeing are references to other gods. Well, I thought there's only one God. There is. There is only one God, Jehovah, creator of heaven and earth. But man has made additional gods. Okay? Some out of stone, some carved out of wood, others just the mere worship of nature or the events of nature. And you notice in verse 3 there where it says a great king above all gods, small g. This is not, the Bible is not saying there's many gods, but our God's the only one that counts. No, what it's saying is there are in the minds of men, there are other gods. But as he says here, the Lord is a great God. And above all of these others, and we'll see an example of that. Psalm 135. Psalm 135. In Psalm 135 and verse 5. For I know that the Lord, you notice that's all capital letters, Lord. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord, lowercase letters in that one, is above all gods. Whosoever the Lord pleased, that, or whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. And so there's, again, the Lord, this great God above all others. Now, an interesting title of this great God, and really shows his greatness, is the name of this God, many names, but the name of this God is the Most High God. And the Most High God controls the universe. We're going to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and we're going to chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're looking at verse 8. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. So now God is referred to in this title, the Most High. And the Most High divided the nations their inheritance when he separated the sons of Adam, and he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, I do not go in depth to the latter part of this verse. He set the bounds of the people. Okay? In other words, he gave some people this area, he gave other people that area, and he set boundaries between them. And this may be an oversimplification, but I'm going to make it anyway. And that is, if man had stayed within the bounds that God gave, much of the problems that exist between people, I think, would have been eliminated. If man would have stayed in the bounds. But no, it's the nature, the grass looks greener on the other side, you know. And so some people were in their bounds, and then they'd look and they'd see things in another person's area, and they wanted some of that. Maybe it was food, maybe it was minerals, whatever, okay? But that's not the point of the message. Point of the message is the Most High divided among the nations. 2 Samuel, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. The Most High. Again, the reference to the Most High. And
verse 3 is a precious verse to many people. Verse 3 says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And a description again of David and his relationship to his God. But we focused on verse 14, "The Most High uttered his voice." Now another reference is in the book of Psalms. If you'll turn to Psalm 47. We're looking at scriptures that refer to God by the title, "The Most High." Psalm 47, verse 1, "O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." I remember the first time I read a verse like that, where it said, "The Most High is terrible." Oh my goodness, I didn't understand that. Because the English meaning of terrible is bad. Okay? Not good. And it's saying that God is terrible. But terrible carries the meaning of awesome. Over the top. Okay? And we've used it that way already. At least my circle of people have used it that way. Have you ever said something was terribly good? Okay? Okay, that might be a Pennsylvania Dutch term. You've heard that? Okay, all right. It's terribly good. In other words, it's awesomely good. It's stupendous, you know. And that's the way it's using terrible here. The Lord Most High is terrible. Now, he identifies Most High as being terrible. So, he's not saying... Well, let's just go to the next passage. The first place where we read of this term Most High is back in Genesis chapter 14. If you will turn to Genesis chapter 14. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. There's so many, of course, that you would look to, and just depending on what you're studying or talking about might determine what your favorite is. But I really do like this. When this is the example of Abram, when his nephew Lot was taken captive and Abram went out with his men and got him back. Now, boy, that tells us that Abram had quite a company of men. I mean, we know that he had, when he was traveling, it was quite an entourage and all kinds of people. And he was able to take his men and he was able to go out and make war and get his nephew back. And that's the setting of this chapter. And when he comes back, it says in verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, okay, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale." Now here's what we're coming to. "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." Now listen, now watch this. "For he," Melchizedek, "was the priest of the," who? "Most High God." This is the first place we have reference to this. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Who's the Most High God? Jehovah of heaven and earth. Amen. The God of the Bible.
Amen.
So even though Melchizedek wasn't in earlier chapters as part of what God is doing, we need to remember that God has people that are His many places. We must be careful that we don't get tunnel vision. Tunnel vision only looks and sees a small thing. Now, I'm looking through here in what might be considered a tunnel vision at Tanya. Do the same thing over here with Chris. All I see is Chris. But there's a whole lot more here, right? And so when we think about God's people, I'm not talking now about being liberal or modernist and including anything and everybody who wants to say that they're a Christian. Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. But the point of the fact is, there are a whole lot of more people who are worshiping God, Jehovah, and that's what Abram found out when he met Melchizedek, who's called in the Bible a priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now he says this Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The Most High God is the possessor. He owns, he controls the heaven and earth. I'm going to come back to that in a second. And blessed be the Most High God. In three verses, God is identified as the Most High God. El Elyon is what it would be. El Elyon. You can hear some of the more contemporary songs that will refer to the Most High God and even have the word, the name El Elyon in it. And it's marvelous. But notice, this is sort of a humorous thing, sort of. It says here, the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth, and that means he's the master of the universe. He possesses heaven and the earth, master of the universe. This happened, oh my goodness, could be 15 years ago that I heard a man preaching on this passage. And he thundered forth that the Most High God is the master of the universe. And a kid came up to him later and he says, that's not true. The master of the universe, and then the child named the current, what do you call them? These, pardon? Superheroes, thank you. Yeah, the kid named the superhero at the time who was called the master of the universe. Now, it's sort of humorous that the kid, said that, but it's sad because that child was missing the point that God is the master of the universe. Not merely a superhero who man has created. You see? Now, some men make gods out of stone and wood. And we think of them as gods. What about that fellow who created a master of the universe and perpetrated it upon children who didn't know any better? And who without exposure to the scriptures will grow up thinking indeed that the master of the universe is this character that has long since lost favor because somebody's made another one. But you've got a child that's now grown and he doesn't understand. We're living in a day, and Pastor frequently refers to this, we're living in a different day. There was a time when children would just go to Sunday school. But you see, we have parents and even grandparents living today, okay? Parents and grandparents living today who didn't go to Sunday school and church. And so we have got several generations already without an understanding of God and of the Bible. Amen. And that's why when we witness, we need to be sensitive to that. Many people know terms, God, Bible, okay, heaven. They know terms and they may refer to them, but we need in our talking with people to find out what their understanding of these things are. Now, you can't do that if you're standing on a corner waiting for the traffic light to change and you pull a track out of your pocket and give it to a fella who's going to take off when the light changes. You can't have that level of interaction. But there are other contexts in which we can have the kind of interaction where we can learn what they know, what they understand, and then teach them what God says in the Bible. Now, that takes wisdom. That takes ability. It's not like the co-worker or the neighbor has said to you, can we get together and have a Bible study? And you sit at their kitchen table and you've got an hour to talk about these things. That'd be an ideal situation. But it's a different context. Maybe while you're mowing lawn and you stop and you chat about the weather, and the Lord gives opportunity to talk to them about Him, and what you would say needs to be very specific and pointed. And there's where, friends, a testimony is good. When you let people know what God has done and is doing for you. And that's important. I emphasize both what God has done and that He saved you. But listen, if that happened 30 years ago, even 10 years ago, that's great. But you need to be able to tell that fellow what God is doing now in your life. What God means to you now in your life. So that it's something that's living and of a living interest. So this Most High God was worshipped by Melchizedek. There is only one God, and that's Jehovah of heaven. And He's great and greatly to be praised. There is none like Him. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 8, in verse 10. And He said, tomorrow, now here, Pharaoh, we got frogs coming on the land as one of the plagues. And Pharaoh's magicians, okay, in verse 7, they did the same thing. They caused frogs to come up out of the waters. And Satan can mimic many of the things that God does, but there's a limit. And we know that limit was reached when God sent the death angel. That showed the power of the Most High God. And that couldn't be recreated or imitated. Okay? Imitated would be the better word. All right, now, Exodus 8:10. And He said, tomorrow. And He said, be it according to thy word. Pharaoh wanted, let's get rid of these frogs. Let's stop these frogs. And so Moses said, tomorrow, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Tomorrow it's going to stop. And you're going to know that it was our God who did it. And that's what happened. You read the rest of the story, and you read how indeed the next day the frog stopped. But man, we cannot imagine. There were frogs, it says they'd be in bed with you. Gross, man. There were frogs. They started gathering up the dead frogs, and it says there were heaps of them. Now, when I think heaps, I don't think something like this, okay? I'm imagining 6-8 foot high, okay? These mounds and piles, so much so that throughout the land of Egypt, it did stink. You can read it. It's right there. Read the context. They were so bad that the whole land did stink. And God said, okay, I'll get rid of them for you. And they still had an aftermath of them. I love it. And this great display of God in sending the plagues and taking the Hebrews out of Egypt was such a great event in action. You constantly read of it. They are constantly, the writers of the Bible, constantly referring to it because it was such a significant event and happening. Now we're in Exodus. I want to go to chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, And this is the Red Sea thing. Now, you know, you can hear on television a lot of junk. And one of the junks you hear on television is that the Red Sea wasn't a sea, it was a swamp. As a matter of fact, what's translated red could be translated reed, R-E-E-D. And it was the Reed Sea. There were so many reeds in this swampy area that it was known as the Reed Sea. And I'll tell you, when some scientific guy's explaining it, and when some documentary guy's talking about it, you got to know your Bible, and you got to believe your Bible, or you'll end up believing a lie.
Amen.
And it says that God sent a great wind, and the water went up, and the Israelites went through on dry ground. Well, yes, see, the wind dried it up. And this is just a swamp, and it even happens today in many of the swampy areas in that region. The great winds come in off of the Mediterranean Sea, and it dries them up. But you read this, and the setting you get is that this happens in a short period of time. That doesn't tell us if it was within 24 hours, but you don't get the idea that we have wind blowing for a month to get this thing dry. And then the next thing I love that shows how strong they are is if the Jews went through, Hebrews they're called at this point, went through on dry ground, and then the Egyptians wanted to follow in their chariots, and what does it say happened? It says that the water came back and they drowned. Can you imagine that? They drowned in a swamp. See, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And there's some other archaeological finds that are very interesting. There's one spot in what is the Red Sea. There's one spot where the land goes down. It's underwater, but it goes down. Okay? And it's more shallow at that point. And I should have saved that. Okay, I really should have saved that information. I'm sure you could Google and find it. But there's one spot, and guess what they found on the floor of the Red Sea at that area? Some chariot wheels. Now, isn't that a coincidence? I guess. All right, look at 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There is none that's like God. Men claim their gods, but claiming their gods doesn't make it so. And but see, this is the God of the Christians. This is the God of the Jews. That's why it's called Judeo-Christian. This is the God we worship. But if you take the Quran, the Muslims have the God they worship, Allah, and they're not the same. Okay? And they worship Allah. And then the Hindus, they worship a different God. And the Buddhists worship. And so this is fine for the Christian, but not for everybody. No, he's the God. He is the master, possessor of heaven and earth, master of the universe. He is the God of all. That's one thing that today's leftist and liberal can't stomach, the exclusiveness of anything. The exclusiveness of Christianity. Politically, any politician who has an exclusive view on the United States of America, that's a no-no. Everybody's right. Well, if everybody's right, how come there's so much effort talking against those of us as Christians or those of us as conservatives? Everybody's right. Everybody that agrees with them. Okay, now I got to get back here to my notes. So when it comes to this matter of worship, worship is worship of the great and most high God, like whom there is none other.
such a sense of wonder is an unusual aspect of much worship today. Now follow with me. I'm going to say some things that are you might object to, and that you're not. Hear me to the end. Could it be that we think we know all about God? We know so much about God. We study so much. And to some, that study reveals what they don't know, and that's why they need to study more to understand it. But we listen to sermons in person, on CDs, on the internet, or over the radio or TV. We read books that explain God and what the Christian life is all about. We have outlined the Bible and have ordered its doctrines. We have analyzed God's attributes and charted the ages. What is there to be wondered about? We know so much. We have so great an insight. What is there to be wondered? What is there to be surprised about? We heard that. Oh, we know that. Oh, you're preaching that again? Besides, we live in a space age with modern technology, scientific discovery almost weekly, electronics galore. No, I'm not opposed to them. I'm not saying you should hold up like the Amish and ignore that. But we have so much. We know so much. TV documentaries have described just about everything, from a budding flower with the slow movement of photography and filming, to a baby's birth, a volcanic eruption, to men walking on the moon. There's one named Gilbert Keith Chesterton. I don't know what he was, but he said this: the world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for the want of wonder. You see? Much preaching focuses on explaining. And we need to rediscover an ancient truth. We don't know everything. Some things cannot be explained. I don't mean that we should not try to learn, but that we should not try to explain everything. Who are you, little man, that you would try to explain the Most High God, Master of the universe? It is not that in ignorance we can have wonder about God. What we need to realize, we need to discover, we need to admit, we don't know all that there is to know. We cannot know all that there is to know about God. He is God. Augustine wrote, "Let other wrangle, I will wander." Wonder. I will wonder. Okay? there was a Bishop Quayle in the early 1900s, and he wrote, "When wonder is dead, the soul becomes a dry bone." Mm-hmm. You see, the modernist thought he could explain everything. And in that approach to his religion, okay, it became dry and dead. It does not meet the needs of man. But man, because he has an emptiness and searches, turns to many different things, one of which is that dead religion. You say, well, how come man doesn't turn to the living truth like we know it from the Bible?
because the living truth reveals man as he is. And most people don't want to know themselves as they are. Oh, we so adeptly pigeonhole everything about God. I had so many books in my library, and I got rid of a lot of them, and I still have a lot of books that they're out in the garage on shelves. Is they out in the garage? Yeah, because there's no room in the house. But they can be in the garage because I don't have the time to learn what everybody thinks he knows about God. But I can take some time to meet with God and let him tell me what he knows I need to know. But oh, we want to be on top of it. We want to be in control of it. We so adeptly pigeonhole everything. It is important. Now let me use a stronger word. It is vital. Vital. But I want yet another word. It is imperative that we have wonder as part of worship. Yes, we have a format we follow. No, we're an informal church. Yeah, but we still have a format. And so the song leader stands up, tells the song, we open it, we sing it. Then we have some announcements. And then we have some other transactions. Then we have the preaching. The wonder. There's a gospel song, oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. And that we need to have that wonder. We need to have that understanding. And perhaps, perhaps I can close it with this from this, the hymn, How Great Thou Art. You're familiar with these words because you love the song. Verse 3 says, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Think about this when you worship. Even today as we have the Lord's Supper, amazement, astonishment, bewilderment at all that God is and what we are. Worship with wonder. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love. Show us more of yourself that we may indeed fall at your feet and praise your name.